All right. Hey, guys. Good morning, everyone. Is that still, do I need to step back, Josh? All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Hope everybody's had a terrific week. By way of introduction this morning, Doug Guess is here with us from Taylorsville, North Carolina, right? And Doug's going to tell you a little bit about him. Welcome, Doug. He'll tell you a little about his ministry. He's been a pastor, youth ministry, served in the Revitalization Project, and you'll hear more about that from him. But welcome. We're very glad you're in Batcave today. And we're going to turn the service over to Doug here in just a moment, and then we'll proceed. Jerome will lead us in worship, and we'll go from there. I hope everyone's had a good week. It's good to see y'all. It's good to be here at church this morning, Sunday school class, Bible study class. All right. It's just good. Les, good to see you, buddy. How you doing, man? All right. It really is. I hope we've all had a good week. And with that said right there, I'm going to turn it over to Doug, who's going to start with a little bit of an introduction and lead us into the service that he has planned, what God's laid on his heart. Zach and Summer are obviously enjoying vacation. He sent me a picture from the Outer Banks, and they're having a good time. But he's got this visual, you know, that he said he takes his shirt off once he goes into the Outer Banks area. Then he doesn't put it back on until he leaves. And I just told him, I don't even want that picture in my head. You know, I just stop. And certainly pray for them and their safety as they're away this week. They'll be back next week. And but again, in his absence, Doug this morning, and we have Uncle Bill going to be here with us this evening. And so y'all make your plans accordingly. We'd love to see you tonight. But without further talk from me, Doug, welcome.
I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. I just wanted to tell you my story real quick. I'm the oldest of four boys. I have three younger brothers, of course, no sisters. My mom took us to church, my earliest church memory. I was sitting in the church. I was 5 years old, and it was the first time I was in church, and it seemed really boring, and all of a sudden, this lady just fell over. I thought she went to sleep, but she passed away. That's my first memory of church. My mom continued to take us to church. We went to another church. I was sitting on the right side of a church a long time ago. I was 10 years old. I knew all about Jesus. I went to school with the pastor's daughters and played ball with the pastor's son. I knew the Bible. I could open it up and do sword drills. I knew about Jesus, but I had no relationship. I looked around and I saw people who had joy and I did not. And that day, I made my calling and elections secure. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive me of my sins. Most important decision I've ever made. I'm married to the same lady for 36 years. We have six children, three biological sons, three adopted kids. I ran from the Lord a long time. I was youth pastor for 17 years. At the church where I got born again at, we had an evangelist come in. His name was Jerry Slavinsky. He was from Russia. And the preacher introduced me as one of the young preacher boys. After that, I took off running pretty quick. But anyhow, I was a youth pastor for 17 years. I was a church planter for 5 years. Most recently, I was a pastor at a revitalization project. You say, what does that mean? That means there was a church that did what they always did. And they went from having 100 people down to 6 people. And so they wanted to, they know that Jesus transcends times. The message doesn't change. There's hope and it's in Jesus Christ. So we came in there and we did a work and God blessed and stuff like that. And some people got born again. But then my season was over. But it's my privilege to be here with you today. We all had a week, 168 hours. I told Josh this morning, I remember as a young dad coming to church, we didn't live a mile and a half from the church. And there was a fuss and fight from the time we got out of our garage to the time we got to church. And just as soon as you get out of the van, you get a pit on your smiley face. Today, you might not be ready for worship, and I might not be ready for worship. We're going to take just a couple of minutes. If you've got something you need to lay down, if you've got something you need to bring to the Lord, if there's something that would impede your worship of the one true God today, it's time for you. The altar's going to be open. You don't have to come to the altar. You can do it right there. But get ready to worship the one true God. So with that, I'm gonna pray, and we're going to look at a video, and then we'll go from there. God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we understand that every day is a gift from you. God, we thank you for your unconditional love that you showed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you've allowed us to come this way so we could worship you in spirit and truth. God, I pray today, Lord, that you prepare us for worship, Lord. I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, that they might get that resolve today. God, we thank you. We ask that you have your will and way in this service, and we ask this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So this is your time if you need to get ready. Just came back from Peru last week, preaching down there. My rhythm is going to be a whole lot different from what Pastor Zach's is. But I'm just going to use this stand right here, and I'll tell you why. When you go to a different country, a lot of times people look at Americans and they put you on a pedestal. Well, what I need to tell you today is that Doug is just a man, just like you are men, women, boys, and girls. We all struggle with something. You see, I know all the right answers, but my application and execution is always not exactly what it needs to be. So when I come down here and work from this level, understand I'm just the same as you. If I could tell you one area that I thought that I struggled in, or maybe the church universal struggles in, I'd say prayer. If you think about the 168 hours you had this week, think about how much time you spent on your smartphone, how much time you spent on the computer, how much time you spent watching TV, and then you think about how much time you spent on the things of God, maybe reading the scripture, or praying to God, we'd see a disconnect there. You know, Jesus would say it like this, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at Nehemiah chapter 1, rolling right into chapter 2 this morning, and I want us to think about prayer. You see, everything starts with prayer. If you're going to come into a relationship with the one true God through his Son, Jesus Christ, it's going to start with a prayer, and it's going to sound something like this. God, forgive me a sinner. I place my faith in Christ. I ask you to take charge of my life and help me live a life to be pleasing to you. That might be what a prayer would sound like. But everything starts with prayer. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm reading to you out of New Living Translation. So it might sound a little different from what you're used to. It says, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Now notice what he said right up here. He went ahead with the information you have there and he documented. If you wanted to look at historically to find out if this was true, you could. You could look at some records of Persian history and some other things. But he's established the time frame and where he was at. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. I want you to think about this. How many times every day do you and I pass by somebody and we say, how you doing? You know, we're making small talk. But when you stop somebody and you ask them, how you really doing? Is there something I can pray with you about? What's going on in your life? Then people start to make a connection. You see, it's about relationship. You know, it's not about religion. It's not about tradition. It's not about routine. It's about relationship. So when you talk to people and you're legitimately concerned, then people can start to understand that there's a God who's concerned about you. So they're looking for that. And here's what happens. I'll tell you a story in a little bit when I get through the scripture, but let me go ahead and go on through the scripture. Verse 3, so they said to me, things are not going well for those who return from the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So he was legitimately concerned. He asked the question how things are going, and they gave him a report, and the report ain't too good. Folks, if we would be honest, and I've worked at a lot of churches, and we were to give an honest assessment, we'd say the church universally, we're not doing too good. Look at the world in which we live. Now, we know that Jesus Christ has done something for us that nobody else could do. He's made us right with God. He has reconciled us. We got the answer. But we won't walk across the street to our neighbor and tell them that there's a God that loves him, and we love him, and that's why we walked across the street. You see, what happens is we'll sit around and we'll talk about the world, and we'll complain about the world, but are we praying for the world? Are we praying for lost people? Are we praying for God's church? If you looked at Revelation and you looked at the seven churches, you'd see that most of them received a rebuke. That means there was something incorrect in what they were doing. Maybe they've left their first love. So church, that's us, body of believers, universal. We're not where we need to be. I'm not where I need to be. And it all starts with prayer. So that's the commentary they had about Jerusalem. Now, let me give you the history on that. The Israelites, the Hebrews, had been disobedient. And God told them, he said, you need to return to me. And they didn't return. And he said, you need to return to me or I'm going to let you fall into captivity. And they didn't return. And he allowed them to fall into captivity to Babylon. Well, he had made a covenant with them prior. We're going to see that in a minute. But because of disobedience, they were not in good standing with God, and they were in captivity. But he honored his covenant on the back end. Let's see what the covenant says. Verse 4. Now remember, this is Nehemiah. When I heard this is Nehemiah, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Folks, when's the last time that we were up here at the altar crying for lost loved ones? You know people in your family that are lost and undone, that don't know Jesus, that really don't care? If you're not interceding for them and I'm not interceding for them, who's going to intercede for them? You know, that speaks to a heart condition for us as a church. But here's what Nehemiah said. He says, in fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. You know, we don't like that term, fast. That means that we got to give up something we like. You know, you won't know this, but I'm in the worst shape of my career. I'm about 20 pounds overweight. I'm just tired, so you can't tell it. But we don't like to miss meals. But you know what? In the generation in which we live now, I'd say don't fast from a meal. Lay your smartphone down for a day. That time I was going to spend on that smartphone, I'm going to pray for somebody. If you don't know somebody, I'm sure somebody will provide you a name. When I went to the revitalization project, one of the first things we did is I give people an envelope. I said, I want you to write down a name of a family member that doesn't know Christ, a name of a co-worker that doesn't know Christ, and a name of just any old body that you know that doesn't know Christ. Put it in the envelope. Let's start praying for them. You know what that looks like? You call their name out before a personal God. I call them by name. You know, I say like this. I'd say, I'm praying for my friend Tommy, God, that you convict him so much that he cannot rest tonight. Lord, that he understands who you are, who he is, and the gap that exists. And that he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. You want to see your prayer life start to change? You want to see the lives of people start to change? We serve a personal God. He's interested in where you're at right now, and he's interested in the people that you know. But Nehemiah, he mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Listen to his prayer. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. So, you know, he's coming and acknowledging who God is. Originally, when I came here, I was going to preach to you another message on prayer out of John 17. You've often heard this about the Lord's Prayer, and we'd say that's where the disciples said, teach us to pray. That's really the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you look in John 17, is where the Lord Jesus himself is praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples he has right then and the disciples that are to come. So I want you to understand that everything starts with prayer, and we cannot put enough priority on it. O Lord, God of heaven and great and awesome God who keeps his covenant with unfailing love, with those who love him and obey his commands. You understand that when God gave Moses the law, that was the standard to help us understand that we could not keep the law. The old covenant is the covenant of law. We live in the days of grace. Whosoever will, let him come. But that does not excuse us from the fact that we are still supposed to try to obey the commands, especially the commands of Christ, the imperatives. So understand, right here when he talks about this, he says, he keeps his covenant with those who love him and obey his commands. What happens is a lot of times you and I we're out there living our own life, and we're saying, but God, I want you to bless my socks off. I mean, you ain't spent no time with him. I talk to people and they say something like this. Well, you know, I've had this problem for months and I've done all I can do. I reckon I'm going to pray. You ever said that? Have you ever thought that? What happens? You know, we should start, because sometimes you're going through things because God is trying to develop something in you for the next leg of the journey. Anyhow. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. You see, he's interceding. You know, I don't really care what your politics are, but here's what I tell you. You have an obligation to pray for people who are in authority. The scripture says none come into authority unless God allows it. So, I pray for presidents. I pray for senators and congress people and stuff like that. You know what my prayer is? God, that you would grant them some wisdom, and it would start with salvation in Jesus Christ. You get the Jesus thing right, you're going to start to align with God's book. And that's what happens. A lot of times we see that disconnect. People will go and they'd say, when it's time to vote, and I never tell anybody how to vote, they vote according to their wallet. Let me just go ahead and get out in front. I could never vote for anybody who was not pro-life. I don't care what they're going to give me. Life is sacred. And so you need to, when you get there and you're in a position, if the Lord allows us to get that, you say, God, help me align my will with your will. Your prayer life should be like that. God, let me pray for things that you already want to do for me, that you already want to give me, that you already have promised me. Back to Nehemiah's prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Look there. He made it personal. He didn't say, hey, the United States has sinned. Hey, he didn't say the world sinned. He says, even my family and I have sinned against you. I often tell people, first thing you need to know, the first step is to admit it. If you were to walk the aisle today at the end of the service to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, you'd say, well, that'd be hard because people know I'm a sinner. It's a newsflash. Everybody already knows. I mean, there's no mystery here. We all have messed up. We've all got broken relationships. We all do things contrary to the will of God. As a matter of fact, everybody that walks on the face of the earth, with the exception of one man, has sinned. And we've all been a hypocrite at some time. But what happens is, don't worry about what people think. Be concerned about what God thinks. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. So what he said is, he said, we knew the things. We knew what you told us to do, but we just chose not to do it. You know, I tell people, sin looks like this. There's sin of commission, you did something wrong. Sin of omission, the scripture says, if you know to do right and you do it not, it's counted as sin. That's the sin of omission. And the sin of disposition, God, I'm going to give you this money, but I don't like it. See, you can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. That's the sin of disposition. So what happens is, you need to understand that even though we know the right things, we need to do the right things for the right reasons. And what is that? And that's to serve the one true King, Jesus Christ. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. Remember, we talked about that disobedience. We talked about how they came into captivity to Babylon. That alludes to it right there. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, even then, if you were exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. That's what's happened. They've returned. They've been back in Judah and Jerusalem for a couple of years. And you heard the report early on how they were in state of disarray and the walls were torn down. But Nehemiah was reminding God what he said. He said, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you're exiled to the end of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name. So he's brought them back. So that means that they have done what was required to make that covenant promise come true. Verse 10, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. It says, in those days I was the king's cupbearer. So here's what the deal is. Nehemiah got the report. He wasn't making small talk. He talked, what's your name, young man? Huh? Doug? So he's talking, and he really was interested. He wanted to know, what's the status? If I came to you today and said, and we had an honest assessment, I'd say, what's the status of Batcave Church today? You know? You got a beautiful facility. Probably, this place probably sits 350 people. It's the same everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, we see churches are plateaued or declining. Now, the king is still the king, right? God's still interested in reconciling sinful men with the perfect, holy, and just God. Jesus has done the work. You and I have the answer. We're not responsible for the increase. We're responsible to go out and share the reason for the hope that we have. It's in Jesus Christ. So we see right here in Nehemiah's case, the first thing he did after he got the report is he poured his heart out to God in prayer. When's the last time you've been on your knees and you prayed so long that it was hard for you to get up? Now, if you're a little bit older like me, it don't take very long for that to happen. When's the last time you fasted? When's the last time you were broken about something? You see, here's what happens. I'm going to fast forward for you. Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king. You know what that means? He's got some position. He's got some position. He prayed. He says, when I go before the king, let me have favor with him. You see, not only did Nehemiah pray, but if you followed this on through about chapter 5, you would see that Nehemiah is going to take some action, because the next time, a few months later, he goes before the king, and the king says, King Artaxerxes, he says, why is your countenance downcast? He said, why are you looking so sad? And he says, I'm paraphrasing all this for you for the sake of time. He says, because I got a report about my people. And he said, well, what about them? He says, well, they've returned home. They've been there a couple of years, and they don't even have the walls built back. They're disgraced. They're laughingstock. And he says, I'm just really burdened about them. And the king's like, well, what would you have me do? And he says, King, I'm glad you asked. He says, I want to go and help rebuild the wall. Now, you understand, when the cupbearer came in there, if you were the cupbearer of the king and you did something the king didn't like, then you were the former cupbearer. It didn't end well for you. So when Nehemiah prayed that, you know, he says, I'm willing to subjugate my position to go do what God would have me do. You know, he started out with having a concern. When he asked, he says, how are things with the brethren? He had a concern. He took that concern and he brought it to the Lord in prayer. He acknowledged God for who he is. Then he acknowledged people for who we are. We're broken. We mess it up. And he said, God, even myself, I have sinned. You know, God calls disobedience sin. So if you know, how many of you know that Scripture says you're royal ambassadors? You know, you're an ambassador. That means you go out, you represent the king. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell some of my youth, I said, if you're going to act like that, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. I said, you're making my job hard. You know, we got to hold people to a standard. It starts out with prayer. Are you really concerned? Are you concerned for your community? Are you concerned for your church? Are you praying for your pastor? Most places they hire a pastor and they say, go get them. You know, that's it. That's what we pay the pastor for, to visit everybody, to share Jesus with everybody. You know what the pastor's job is to do? Equip the saints. You know, equip the saints. So when I take one of your deacons out and we go visit it on the Tuesday night, and if I took Ronnie, I grab Ronnie, I'd say, you don't ask if you're a pastor, you grab him and say, let's go visiting. Don't give him an option of saying no, there'll be something come up. Take him visiting. And then after you visit a little bit and say, hey, you did pretty good. Couple of weeks, you let him go by himself. That's how deacons do their work. You know? What about your prayer life? Does your prayer life, are you interceding for anybody? Does your prayer life cause you to be bold and take action? School getting ready to start back up here? That's a mission. Have you ever thought about your school being a mission field? Have you thought about the fact that there are people that go into your schools now that may be afraid to go to schools because of all the stuff that goes on in the world? Folks, we have to do it a little bit differently. We have to think a little bit differently. We have to pray. When you got up this morning, did you say, God, not because it's Sunday, but did you say, God, this is your day? We are your people. We're here to serve you in spirit and truth. God, what is it you have for us to do today? I mean, that's where it should start. Because he's God, right? You know, the hardest thing for us is to check that agenda at the door. And, you know, we did a little song there, and it says, maybe the chorus says, you deserve the greater glory. When the spiritual man and the natural man wrestle, the natural man always wants to think about what's in it for me. What glory is it? Listen, God deserves all the glory. Jesus Christ did the work. He paid the price. You and I could never do anything about our situation. But the God of all heaven humbled himself and came down here and took the lowly form of a man to pay for the penalty for our sin. Nehemiah started out with prayer. I told you earlier, everything starts with prayer. Today, you might not be part of the family of God. That starts with prayer, acknowledging God for who he is, understanding who you are, understanding the gap that exists, and understanding that there was somebody that bridged that gap, and that was Jesus Christ. I told you I was going to tell you a story a little bit ago, and I'm going to tell it to you now. This is I got this at a youth pastors conference. It's not an original. It's nothing from Doug. But there was a guy who was a youth pastor in Texas, but he grew up in Oklahoma. And he was going back home to visit, and one of his buddies was in the ministry back there, and he found out he was coming. He said, "You want to go with me and visit on Friday night?" And he said, "Sure." Because, you know, he's like, you get those youth pastors or pastors or something. It's like, well, I don't want to be outdone for the Lord, you know, or I don't want to look slack. So he said, so about Friday night around 7 o'clock was rolling around. He thought, it's time to go visit. And he called him. He said, "When we going?" He says, "Oh, it's going to be later." And he said, "How much later?" He said, "I'll be there to pick you up about 10. He thought, "Where in the world do you go visit people at 10 o'clock at night, talk to them about Jesus?" So he showed up and picked him up about 10. He says, "If you hadn't already been praying, I want you to be praying now." He says, "Because we're going to kind of go to a rough part of town." And he said, "Okay, yeah, I've been praying. I'll pray some more. How rough of a part of town?" You know, if the Lord tells you to go somewhere, I went to South Africa in November, and somebody said, "Well, you know, they're killing some people down in South Africa." And I said, "So?" They said, "Well, are you not worried?" I said, "Well, if God told me to go, why would I be worried?" You know, so anyhow, these youth pastors go, and he told him, he says, "Listen, we're going to go this part of town, and it's going to be a biker gang." And he says, "They're rough." And he said, "I just want you to know," he says, we're probably not going to be accepted. So that's why I asked you to pray and keep praying and stuff like that. So the head of the biker gang, I recognized the one guy that was local there, and he wanted to come talk to him. He said, let him in. And so he came in there, and he was talking to the guy. And as he talked to him and he shared with him about the fact in life, he asked the guy, he said, "There's probably been times in your life where you might have looked death face to face." He says, "Yeah, quite often." And he says, "Well, you know, if you would have died, you'd have stood before God, and, you know, you'd been judged. And without Jesus, there is no hope." And he says, "Well, I don't have no religious affiliation or anything like that." And you hear that? No religious affiliation. Largest group in the United States now is called nuns. "I have no religious affiliation. I don't care. You can't prove God. You can't disprove God. I'm going to live my life and do what I want to." Anyhow, let me get back to the story. So he continues to share with the guy. He said, "You know, I appreciate you being honest with me." He said, "Let me just tell you about the God that I know." And he spent some time with him, and he told him about it. And as he could, as he told him, shared with him over about a 45-minute thing, he started to see that the guy looked like his heart was being pricked and he was sensitive to the work of the Spirit. And he could see that tears started to well up in his eyes. And he says, I can see that God's dealing with you. And he says, I've just wondered right now if you'd like to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And he says, you're right, God is dealing with me, but I'm not going to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And he said, well, why not? He says, because I see all these other people that claim to be Christ followers, and I see no power and no change in their life. When people look at you and I, what do they see? Do they see somebody where prayer is a priority? Do they see somebody who's concerned about their neighbor? Do they see somebody that's concerned enough to take action? Folks, as the church, we need to wake up. We just need to wake up. That's not a personal thing for you. That's a statement universal for the church. We serve an infinite God with a finite amount of time, and we're supposed to be His hands and feet that bring the gospel of peace. I'm getting ready to wrap it up. This was supposed to be about prayer, and it is about prayer, because I can tell you right now, that on my best day, I miss the mark. And when I miss the mark, I need to fall on my face before God and ask Him to forgive me. And some of you might be honest enough to say, hey, I never really thought too much about prayer as a priority. I really can't remember the last time that I cried about somebody who's going to bust the gates of hell wide open. I don't pray for my pastor. Husbands, do you pray for your wife? Wives, do you pray for your husband? I mean, prayer. Everything we do starts with prayer. If you're neglecting the first thing, I would venture to say you're probably neglecting other things. The invitation today is going to be the same invitation it is every week. If you don't know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, that's not knowing about Jesus. That means that there was a time in your life, a defining moment, when you realized who God was, who you were, and that you had no help except for Jesus Christ. If there's not been that time, you can make that decision today. You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says this, in Peter's writings it says, God's not slack about His promises. He's long-suffering for it. It's His desire that none shall perish, but all should come to repentance. God didn't create hell for His masterpiece called mankind. He created it for Satan and the demons. But you can choose to be enemies of God if you desire, and that will be your destination. The other thing, maybe you're here today and you're following at a distance. I love the humanity of Peter. Here's Peter that says, thou art the Christ. He pointed Jesus out when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, John the Baptist or Elijah. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And then another time, Jesus says, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Here's another time. Peter says, everybody else might deny you, but I'll even die for you. He said, before the cock crows tonight three times, you'll deny you even know me. Today you may be following at a distance. It may be that people would not even know that you're a Christ follower unless you spoke it with your lips, because your actions, your fruit doesn't bear it out. And the third part of it is, hey, you could just be really far away from God. There's been a time in your life when you become a Christ follower, but you've allowed so many distractions and so much junk in your life that you can't hardly hear from God anymore because you're concerned about those things instead of the most important thing, which is being in the center of God's perfect will. I don't know where you're at. My job was to show up today and give you the word that God would have me give you, to call you to a higher standard, to make sure you understand that prayer is a priority and everything starts with prayer. I'm getting ready to, Amy's going to come. I'm getting ready to pray and we're getting ready to have a time of invitation. I'm just a visiting preacher. I don't know much about you, but there's a God who knows everything about you. And today he's speaking to someone here about your situation. So you're not, it has nothing to do with Doug. You're not saying no to Doug, but I wouldn't want to be a person that say no to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prayer of Nehemiah. We understand that he was legitimately concerned when he asked about the brethren. God, we understand that he was broken about the situation, Lord, that he mourned and he fasted and he prayed night and day. God, we understand that he understood that it's our relationship is personal. And he understood that even he had been involved in sin. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you'd speak to your people, God, that they would be in right standing with you because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, that they would not be following you at a distance. Lord, that prayer would be priority, that spending time with you each and every day would be priority. God, we pray that you'd have your will and way in this time of invitation. God, we just thank you for Jesus. Lord, we understand without Jesus, we have no hope. And God, we just ask now that you use your Holy Spirit to draw. And we ask this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're not going to tarry long. I'm not going to make it easy on you. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew. He says, if you'll be ashamed before me, before men, I'll be ashamed before you in front of my Father in heaven. Today, if you have a need, you want somebody to pray with you, you need to know Jesus, whatever that need is, step out. Everybody already knows that we're all sinners, we're all lost and broken. So don't be ashamed of the fact that you would come to the Savior, that you would come up here and say, God, I'm not what I need to be. You know what I'll tell you what I tell people. I say, if nobody responds to the invitation's going to be closed. But God knows where you're at. He knows where you're at. He knows if, you see, there's one person here, if they came forward, there'd be another person that would come forward. They're afraid. That's the work of the enemy. He wants you to be afraid. You know what God says? Fear not. Be of good courage. So if nobody comes, what that tells me that everybody in the church feels good about where they're at with the Lord. folks, we're getting ready to close this time. I want you to understand something. Anytime during the day, you can talk to God. And in Thessalonians, it says this, pray without ceasing. In James, it says, it talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. You can pray throughout the day. God is interested in all the small details of your life, not just the big ones, but the small ones. He's interested because he's a personal God, and he's personally wanting to meet you right where you're at today and speak into your situation. Let's stand and pray. Ronnie, am I free to close it out in prayer? Or you got announcements? Make the announcements. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us, Lord. We thank you that you want to hear from us in prayer, God, that you want to talk to us, Lord, that you want to walk with us and you want to give us instruction on how to live a life that'd be pleasing to you. God, I pray for these, your people, God, as we go out, Lord, that we'd recognize that we're on mission. Lord, that you'd help us be intentional, then you'd help us recognize divine opportunities, that we'd understand that we are your ambassadors and that you have work for us to do. God, I pray, Lord, for Back Cave Baptist Church, God, that you would be preeminent in all things, God, that you would have rule and reign. We pray for Zach and his family as a vacation. God, we pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe. You give them traveling mercies and a season of refreshment. God, we just thank you for Jesus, Lord. We understand that without Jesus, there is no hope. And God, I pray, Lord, that we be about your business while we have time. And I ask this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.